Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for the privilege to come back to this church family, who I truly do consider my church family, Lord. And I ask that you would bless us now as we all come together to study your word, that you would lead us to live a deeper, more consecrated life to you, a life that will stay faithful unto the end. Lord, we invite your Spirit to be present now to teach us and to guide us and lead us into all truth. As we look at many topics this morning, we ask that the Spirit would help us to keep pace and to have understanding from the Word of God this morning. You promised us, Lord, that He would do this work. So we ask that you would fulfill your word and that we would receive the blessing that you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the Revelation of Love Bible Prophecy Seminar, we've been studying specifically the books of Daniel and Revelation. We started with Daniel chapter 2, the great metal man of time, and we saw the foundation laid for all the other prophecies and truths that would be built upon it from Daniel and Revelation. And we saw, and this was my experience of how I went from being an atheist to a Christian, was this Bible prophecy right here. So it's near and dear to my heart. Someone asked me, why do you still present on Daniel 2? I said, because I'm here today because of that prophecy. And therefore, I think others should understand. And we also studied the books of Revelation, specifically the three angels' messages of Revelation. Those last three messages that go to the world before Jesus comes back again. A very important message for this time, these three messages. We need to understand them, because once they have done the work that they are intended to do, the next thing that we see is Jesus coming through the clouds of heaven, and we see Him face to face. Those messages are intended to prepare us experientially to be ready to see Jesus. And so we don't need to only understand the three angels' messages, but we need to experience them in our own lives, in our day-to-day characters. And this is what we've been studying and talking about this morning. I'm so used to presenting at night now. This morning, we have a very special seminar entitled, Why We Do That. Why we do that. Why we do what we do as Christians. As I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and joined God's remnant church for this time, many people started to ask, Anthony, why do you do that? Whatever it was I was doing. And so today we want to explain from the Bible why we as Christians do what we as Christians do. Because there are good questions to ask, and I believe there are good answers found in the Word of God. And the foundation of the sermon from Scripture is Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, which says, this is the first angel's message. You probably have it memorized by now if you've been coming night after night. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what? Glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Here the Bible and the first angel's message is calling us to fear God and give Him glory. We've studied fear God, we've studied give Him glory, we've studied the hour of His judgment, we studied worship, we broke this angel down, the messages within it, tucked away throughout the seminar. But today, this morning, we're going to revisit what it means to give God glory. We saw it on the surface level last time, but now we want to take it and make it more practical on a day-to-day basis. What does it mean to give God glory? What does it mean to give God glory? Glory. That's what we want to know, because the Bible says, give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment is come. It is to prepare us for the judgment hour that we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, when I read this verse for the first time, this passage, it was interesting to me to realize that my body is not my own. In other words, I'm not the owner. I'm more like a renter. Does that make sense? It gives you kind of a distinction there in your minds. Because when you own a house, you can do whatever you want. Whatever you want to that. If you want to tear that wall down, what do you do to that wall? Tear down that wall. You want to paint it turquoise or pink or something like that? You can paint it turquoise or pink or whatever you want. When it's your house, you can do what you want to do. But when you're renting, you have to ask for, it's not your will, but it's the landlord's will. It's the owner's will. And if you say, well, is this acceptable? And the landlord says, nope, not acceptable. Then you don't what? Because you're not the owner. Here the Bible teaches that our bodies are not our own, but they belong to God because he bought it. And oh, did he buy it with a precious price. Amen? He bought it with the precious blood of Jesus, which means you are the most valuable thing in the universe now. Do you understand that? If you ever think and struggle with self-worth and self-value, you can know that you are God's most treasured possession in the universe because he paid the highest price for you than he's paid for anything else, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You are valuable in the eyes of God, and you are precious today. So we need to glorify God in our bodies. But how do we glorify God in our bodies? 1 Corinthians 10:31 takes it a step further. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. You see, the Bible here shows us that giving glory to God is a practical thing. It's a day-to-day life thing. It's not a once-a-week thing. It's whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do. So giving God glory could be by what, how you eat, by what you drink, and really anything you do in life should give him what? The glory. You see, practically, what does it mean to give God glory? It's very simple. It's to praise God and to glorify God every day in our lifestyles. Amen. It's by the way that we choose to live our lives. The Bible says, it's not on the screen, but it's in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when they see your good, when you let your light so shine, when you let the transforming power of Jesus shine in your life, in what you eat, in what you drink, and what you do, it causes people to give God glory. You see, I give God the glory today, amen? Why do I give God the glory? Because that's who I used to be right there. This is me. This is a picture taken December or in December near Christmas time in 2007. And that's when I was an atheist. About 2 weeks after this picture was taken, I would step foot into a Seventh-day Adventist Christian church. Up to this point, I was an atheist. I was 400 pounds. I was extremely unhealthy. I was, as it were, dying. But here I am standing today, much healthier, much different, much happier. Amen. You see, I used to live a really rough life before, but God has transformed and changed me into a new creature. The first Bible promise I memorized, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Powerful Bible promise, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, when we come to Jesus and accept Jesus into our lives and into our hearts, we do not stay the same creature we were when we came to him. Someone should have said amen to that. We can come to Jesus just as we are. And that's beautiful and precious that God is so loving and merciful in that sense. But God loves you too much, he loves me too much to leave me and to leave you how you are. You see, he didn't want to leave me chained in my addictions and in my bondage to alcohol and my bondage to a foolish lifestyle and my bondage to abusing the temple of God, which is my body. He didn't want to leave me bound in those chains. In fact, he came to set me Matthew 1:21, to save me from my sins, to set me free from my sins. And this is what the gospel of Jesus does. It changes what we eat, what we drink, and everything that we do so that our very life gives God the glory. This verse, I believe, summarizes it all. The thief does not, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, so many people think Satan has their best interests. So many people think, well, it's funner with Satan. Satan got my back. Satan has only three things planned for you and for me and for everyone on this earth: to steal from you, to kill, and to destroy. And everything that is of sin will accomplish those three things in your life. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it how? Oh, you see, brothers and sisters, today, that was my life before when I thought I was free. And I thought, God, Christians, they're in so many chains and bondages and superstitions, and here I am, a free man. And when I became a Christian, I said, praise the Lord, what amazing grace, my chains are gone. I now know what it truly means to be set free and to have life and life more abundant. How many of you want more abundant life tonight or this morning? Amen? Amen. How does God want us to have a more abundant life? 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in what? Health, just as your soul prospers. You see here, the Bible tells us that God is not only interested in our spiritual well-being, though he is highly interested in your spiritual well-being. Amen? He is also highly interested in your physical well-being. In fact, he wants your physical health to prosper the same as your spiritual health. He wants them both on par, to both be doing amazing. This is one of God's desires. You see, in the Old Testament, he gave a beautiful promise to the Israelites when they began to follow the Lord and to leave Egypt. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes. Notice, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on who? The Egyptians. For I am the Lord who does what? Heals you. Again, that makes sense because he's trying to give us life and life more abundance. You see, the Bible tells us in Exodus 15 when the people of God started to follow Moses, and it's interesting that this happens right before chapter 16, but I'm not going to go into the details of that. He doesn't want them to experience the diseases of the Egyptians. What were the diseases of the Egyptians? Studies have actually been done on mummies from Egypt that confirms the truthfulness of the Word of God. Dr. Claude Ruffies actually did x-rays on 14,000 different Egyptian mummies, and he found, was able to see what the top killers were in Egypt. Would you like to know what the top diseases that killed an Egyptian back then? Heart disease, cancer, arthritis, diabetes, obesity, blood pressure, that word, and STDs. Now, question. What does that sound like to you? Does that not sound like the top killers today? When I look at this, I think, huh, that sounds like America to me. All these diseases that were killing them off were diseases that easily could have been prevented, just like they can be prevented today if we simply follow the counsel given in God's. You see, it's not that we're struggling with all these diseases. We're not struggling with all these diseases today for no rhyme and no reason. The Bible says in the Psalms, the curse does not come causeless. The curse does not come causeless. In other words, something causes it to take place. And God said that he wanted them to experience none of the diseases of the Egyptians, and if they would heed the counsel that he had given the Israelites. And the very next chapter, do you know what God deals with and addresses? Their food. He actually gives them bread from heaven. He provides them that which is most optimal for their life. That type of food which they need to undo the effects of living a life in Egypt and to prepare them for their journey to the promised land. So you're saying the Bible talks about our diet and what we eat? Yes. The Bible directly talks about the very things that we eat. And I want you to understand before we dive into it, it's not to be nitpicky, it's not to be annoying, but God is doing it because he wants you to have life, and life more what? Abundant today. Who wants a more abundant life? Oh, if we would just start to heed the counsel in God's words and stop persisting in our own ways, might we have life more abundant today. Let's see what the Bible says about our food and our nutrition. Genesis 7 verse 2. The Bible says, speaking to Noah and when it came to the flood, "You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female. Two of each animal that are unclean, a male and his female." Now notice, how many unclean animals went into the boat? Two. How many clean animals went into the boat? There's a reason. We're going to come back to that in a minute, in a few slides. But I want you to notice the distinction. There are two types of animals. And what are they? Clean and unclean. There are the clean and the unclean animals described in God's word. Now, you can just tell by those names. Question, who here wants to eat something that's called unclean? The very name itself demands that we shouldn't what? You probably don't want to eat it. That's like me saying, yeah, I have this plate. We've used it. It's my favorite plate. Used it for the last year. It's unclean. Haven't cleaned it once. You want to eat off it? What would you say? No way, right? Unclean means to stay away. So what are the unclean and the clean animals? The Bible tells us, you may eat every animal with cloven hooves. That's a split hoof. Having the split hoof into two parts. And choose the cud among the animals. So these are the two characteristics of animals that if you were to eat meat or flesh food, it would be an animal that has a split hoof into how many parts? Two parts. And it chews the cud. It chews the cud. So these are the two characteristics of an animal. So if an animal doesn't have a split hoof, is it a clean animal? No, it's unclean. And that animal you want to stay away from, right? And if it doesn't chew the cud, what if it's an animal that eats the dead bodies of other animals? Is that what you want to eat? No, because it doesn't chew the cud. It doesn't eat vegetation. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hoofs, you shall not eat such as these. The camel. Sorry, no camel today for lunch. Amen. The camel, the hare, it's a rabbit, the rock hyrax. For they chew the cud, notice, but do not have cloven hoofs. They are unclean for you. Also the swine. What is a swine? That's a pig. I know. Yes, that's the bacon. Yes, that's the pork chops. And look, before you throw a tomato or a stone at me, hear me out. BLT was my favorite sandwich. Amen. I didn't get no amens on that one, but that was my favorite sandwich. And when I read this, I remember I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me strength. Lord, you're going to have to help me. You see, my aunt owns her own restaurant chain in California called Rosie Maria's. Everything has pig in it. She used to make me 6-foot-long burritos. You've probably never seen a 6-foot-long burrito. That wide, 6-foot-long. And I had to surrender that to the Lord and say, I can never eat something this amazing for free ever again. I have to walk away. So I understand the feeling you may feel inside, but it is what, according to the Bible? Unclean. Because it has cloven hoofs, but does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Who wants to eat that for dinner? You see, God knew what he was talking about. That these, as it were, trash cans of the world, these things that consume anything and everything. And again, God's not being nitpicky. Remember, he wants you to have life and life more. And the thief has come to steal, kill, and? You see, there are people who have thought they had tumors in their brain, and when they went into the doctor and they started having surgery and they opened them up, they found these tapeworms eating their brains. And you can actually look YouTube and look at videos of them pulling worms out of people's head. And guess where these worms came from? Pork. God knew what he said when he said pig is. You do not want one of these little guys becoming a part of your family. Amen. You don't want him taking residency up here and chewing away that precious brain that God gave you. You do not want to go through that experience. You see, God loves you far too much. Jesus loves you way too much to let you kill yourself. And he says, I want you to have life and life more abundance. What about the things in the water? Oh, let me go ahead and skip that. These you may eat of all things in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and... Okay, so fins and scales. So if the scales don't flake off, it's just this flat skin like a shark or like a catfish, that would be unclean. Or if it doesn't have fins like an octopus, an eel. Actually, an eel might, but it doesn't have scales, so it's unclean. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It is unclean for you. Them crabs, them shrimp, them lobsters. I know those buffets have them all, don't they? But you see, the Bible has told us that these things are what? Unclean. That fried catfish. I used to be a catfish fisherman. One day I caught 90 in a day. I used to love catching the catfish and making the catfish. But I learned from the Word of God that this animal is an unclean animal. And guess what? Even the world is catching on. Prevention Magazine says shellfish are dirty and what? Dangerous. Why would you eat? If I told you a plate of, if I gave you a plate of food today for lunch, and I said, by the way, it's dirty and dangerous, and it could poison your body, would you like some? What would your answer be? You see, we would never eat these things if we knew what they really did to the human body, to the temple of God. You see, God loves you too much. He cares about you far too much to let you slowly kill yourself. Because he wants you to have life and life more abundant today. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Now, when it comes to the animals that you can eat, there is another characteristic and quality to be highly aware of. This is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall neither eat the fat nor the... There are many people today who eat clean meats. But they eat the clean meat with the fat and or the... But that makes it unclean. Does that make sense? It makes it to where you should not eat it. For God has said, you do not eat the fat nor the... blood. Why would God say that? Well, if you eat the fat or the blood, you're going to contract what? Diseases. We know this today. This is common knowledge. This is why when you go and you want a rare steak, they have the warning on the menus. Most people don't even realize all the warnings on menus that are there. That, you know, if you eat meat this way, there are potential dangerous side effects. Because they want to make sure that they're not going to get what? Sued when you get sick from eating something God told you you shouldn't have ate in the first place. And so here we need to not eat the fat nor the blood. And by the way, many of these type of restaurants that we go to, these fast food chains and things like that, you're eating meat that should not be eaten. If you want to eat clean meat, it should be a kosher type meat. No fat, no blood, killed the right way, clean the right way. And if you've ever eaten meat like that, you just don't want to eat meat anymore, amen? But if you want to try it, go for it. The Bible says you can do it. It's permittable. Only the clean, but without the fat, without the blood, which gives it its flavor. Now some ask, wasn't all meat made clean in the New Testament? We're going to deal with a vision in a matter of 120 seconds. It's a really simple vision. Peter had a vision that some used to say that God made all meat clean, as though God all of a sudden said it's okay to have worms in your body, or it's okay to eat things that'll cause diseases, as if God didn't care anymore. But notice what the Bible really says about this vision. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. Anyone get hungry when they're praying? Peter actually got really, prayer time, it's that time, he's hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, or they were getting the food ready, he fell into a trance. He went into vision and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and..." And many have said, right there, God made it plain and clear to Peter. It's so obvious that we can now eat the unclean animals. Notice Peter's response. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or an unclean." So many have read this vision and they say, it's so simple, Anthony. It's so clear. God said that all animals are clean. Now, question, did God actually say all animals are clean in the vision? He actually didn't. He just said, don't call common what I call clean. And if you think the vision is so easy to understand, notice Peter's response. "Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision was, which he had seen meant," in other words, he didn't what? He didn't understand it. So it's not as simple as we think, is it? Because if it was so simple, Peter would have got it. But he didn't understand what it meant. But the Bible says, "Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates." So here, a Gentile individual had sent some of his servants to grab Peter and to bring Peter to him, to talk to him about the Lord. And after he has an encounter with this Gentile, notice Peter's response. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another of another nation.'" Now you're aware of this, right? That in the time of Jesus, the Jews had this mindset that they were clean and everyone else was unclean. You don't touch them. Jews don't associate with Samaritans or Gentiles because we're the dignified race and they're the other race. And here Peter says, "You know that it's not even law. It's unlawful for me to be interacting and holding company with you." Notice this. "But God has shown me that I can eat pigs." Is that what the Bible says? "God has shown me that I can eat squid." Is that what the Bible says? No, it says, "But God has shown me," he's referring to the vision that he just saw, "that I should not call any," what? "Man, common or..." You see, God wasn't talking about what you eat, amen? He was talking about how much we need to love one another, how much we need to associate with one another, how we need to allow these walls and these barriers between different types of people to come down so we can embrace one another and introduce each other to Jesus, amen? That's what the vision was referring to, not the things that we eat. God is good. God wants us to have life and life more abundant today. So what's God's ideal diet for man? Genesis 1:21. You see, God has an ideal diet, a perfect diet. The Bible says, "And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for.'" You see, in creation, in the Garden of Eden, God gave a perfect diet to mankind. And what did that diet consist of, according to Genesis 1:29? Plant-based diet. Fruits, vegetables, nuts, and grains. Fruits, vegetables, nuts, and grains. Well, how could it not be an animal? It's simple. The wages of sin is death, and that means you couldn't have killed a chicken before there was sin. Does that make sense? Something kind of hard. So the diet for man was a plant-based diet, and I'll tell you what, before I was a Christian who lived by the word of God, I didn't eat fruits and vegetables. The most fruit I ate was pineapple on pizza. That's about it. And the tomato sauce they used to make it. But I've come to love fruit, amen? I love my fruits and vegetables now. So why did God allow meat in the first place? When did God allow meat if the perfect ideal diet is a plant-based diet? Genesis 9, after the flood, the worldwide flood that covered the earth. After Noah got off the ark, The flood was over. The waters have receded. They're standing on a desecrated and a wiped out world. God says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood, you shall not. You see, it was after the flood, when Noah came off the boat, that they were allowed to eat meat for the first time. Now question, why would God have them eat meat when they got off the boat? There was a worldwide, the broccoli didn't survive, amen? The bananas didn't survive. The trees and the foliage didn't survive. So how was man going to survive after they got off the boat? Remember, when they got on the boat, how many unclean animals went on? Two unclean. And how many clean animals went on? Seven clean. Why seven clean animals? What was going to happen to some of those animals? They're going to be food, amen? They're going to become dinner. Now, if there are two unclean animals and you ate one of those unclean animals, guess what you've just done to that species of animals? You just wiped it out. You see, God in symbolism was showing us that we were to eat the clean and not the unclean. God's ideal diet is a plant-based diet. And I will tell you what, that picture you saw of who I was and here I am today is following God's perfect diet. Following God's ideal diet. Not settling for, oh, well, let me go with God's permissive will, his permissive diet, and try to wiggle my way through the clean meat that's so tainted and diseased today anyways. To say, Lord, let me go back to Garden of Eden. I want to live today as if I were in the Garden of Eden, because my home is going to be the Garden of Eden to come. Amen? This world is not my home. I'm not living and trying to adapt myself to a world of sin. I'm trying to prepare for the new world of righteousness. And that's why God has given us a perfect diet, an ideal diet, a life-changing diet. And I challenge you, take God to the test. Eat God's ideal diet for 1 month and see if it doesn't change and impact your life in a dramatic way. God knows what he does. This is why I do what I do as a Christian. This is why I eat the way I eat and treat my body the way I treat my body, because of the word of God. And now at this time, I'm going to invite Elder Ryan to come on up and explain to you why he does what he does in his Christian walk. Elder Ryan, the time is yours.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to get you for this. Praise the Lord, everyone. Can you hear me?
Are you on? He's on.
Why do I do what I do? I am a vegetarian. I guess one might even call me a vegan. I have become a bit extreme in what I eat and in what I drink. I have adopted the diet that the Lord laid out in the very beginning. You want to know why? You see this cane? Well, I was just fooling you. I don't need it. And I feel like a jerk for doing that, but I really wanted you to see just where God has brought me from. Now, many of you in here who know me remember when I was bent over that cane. I see Elder Ron out there. I ran into him in the store after the Lord delivered me. He didn't even know who I was. Is that Ryan? No, it can't be, because he's walking. Ryan cannot walk. I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, a rare, severe, and rapidly progressing form that took me in my 30s from this to this very, very quickly. And we tried everything. They threw every drug they had at me. They threw the medical books at me. And they could not find a solution. One day, I was preaching a sermon at Pastor O'Bannon's church. Can I get just a little louder on the mic, please? Just a little. And I was bent over that cane. And when I came down, a gentleman in his 70s, no, maybe in his 80s, came up walking like this, walking a whole lot better than I was walking. And he says, I know what your problem is. You got arthritis. And I was thinking, duh. But he closed my mouth because he proceeded to do this right here, and I couldn't do it. He said, you know what I did? He said, I went to one of these places that got me eating the way God said eat. The way that Pastor Baca has just outlined that God said in the very beginning. And you know what? I went to one of those places and began to eat the way God said eat. And in 3 weeks, actually I began hobbling around on about 4 days. But 3 weeks later, I walked out of there. Have mercy. Doing nothing more than eating the way that God prescribed. If you have time, I'd like you to talk to Brother Neil, this handsome-looking fellow right here in black. Let him tell you his testimony about what happened when he began to eat the way God prescribed. See, God is our manufacturer. And when you go get something from the store and something goes wrong with it, you can take it back to the store. You can take it to Walmart. Now, some of y'all haters in here, maybe you can afford to shop at Target. Oh. Praise God for Walmart sometimes. You can take that device back to Walmart and they can give you their opinion. But if you really want to know what's wrong with it, you will call the manufacturer, the maker, the fabricator, the creator. Because the manufacturer knows what is good for that device. And God, who stood by the banks of the river and then knelt down in the dirt, took him a little bit of water, mixed it with the dirt and made some clay. Oh, do I have anybody in here? Formed that clay into the form of a man. He made man. He made woman. He is our manufacturer, and he has laid out for us the way to live. But the world thinks it knows better. Some time ago, National Geographic did a special. Isn't that right, Pastor Neary? They noticed that there are certain areas in the world where people are living to be over 100 years old. Now, it'll happen every now and then. But these communities, everybody was living to 100, and they wanted to know why. And the story goes, they made a map and they took a blue marker and they circled these areas on the map where people were living to be 100 and more. And because they used that blue marker, they called these the blue zones. And National Geographic got a hold of this story and said, tell us about these blue zones. Tell us about these places where people are living so long, so regularly. And you got some zones over in Okinawa, zones in Italy, zones in Greece. And then there's this little zone right over California in a little town called Loma Linda. Interesting. What all of these places have in common is that they eat a diet that is very low in animal content, high in plant content. It just so happens that in Loma Linda, where there is an Adventist institution, they do it because the Word of God said do it. And the effect? Life more abundantly. Isn't that something? Life more abundantly. Laid out in the very opening pages of the Word of God. You know what? Let's pray right quick. Our Father, our Maker, I first ask that you would prepare me to be a sanctuary, and then that you would hide Ryan immediately. Let us not see Ryan. Let us not hear from that sinner saved by grace. But let us hear a word from you. Lord, thank you that your word is so clear and so consistent. Thank you for the dedication of your servant, Anthony Baca, who has so passionately laid out the scriptures for us. And now, Lord, as we discuss temperance, and what you intend for us as we prepare for the kingdom. Speak to our hearts. We ask these things in thy holy name. Amen. Not just the right food, but the right amount. This forward. Not just eating the right stuff, but eating it in the proper quantity. Let's go right to the word. See what the word has to say about it. This is Proverbs. It says, my son. You know, that's what I call my boy, son. And every time I read from Proverbs, I can hear him in the back of the house going, yes, daddy. My son. Eat thou honey. Why? Because it's good. And the honeycomb. Why? Which is sweet to thy taste. Honey is nice. Honey has antibacterial properties, they found. The word says, eat it. That's Proverbs chapter 24. Look at the very next chapter, Proverbs chapter 25. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. You said eat honey, and now you're saying don't eat honey. No, no, no. It says it is not good to eat much honey. The word is not contradicting itself. The word is telling us that we need to give our appetite over to Jesus the Christ so that we can be temperate. It's good to eat, isn't it? We need to eat in order to grow. We need to eat in order to live. But the Lord is saying, not too much. And here in this society, it is our inclination to do too much. That is why on our own, we're going to do too much. Which is why I say we have to give our appetite over to the Master. We live in a society of overconsumption. When I was a young medical student doing internal medicine, it fascinated me that of all of the diseases in the world, all of the horrors and pestilences that Satan can think up, most of the people in the hospital were there because of overconsumption, high blood pressure, obesity, diabetes, and a host of other things, all because of a lack of temperance. And it is easy to get that way because before you go in the hospital and waiting on you when you come out of the hospital, there's McDonald's. You can go and you can order that stuff. And then right before you go up, they'll ask you, is this the fast food restaurant? You want a supersize? Do you have what it takes to take it up a notch? Biggie size, supersize, mega size. You go to a 7-Eleven and they got small, medium, large. And then for the courageous, they got this big thing. You could take a bath in that thing. Bathe in a Slurpee. Why? It's because they love you. It's because they are concerned about your well-being and they want to make sure you get adequate caloric intake. No. It is because they realize that the human mind is inclined toward overconsumption. And if they can get you thinking that they'll give you more, you'll come back. But there's something else. Overindulgence is addictive. They give you more to get you hooked. And if you've ever had a cantankering for some French fries, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so society is designed for us to overconsume. And we are dying in the process. I don't have this slide, but I would just like to read you a little something. If you want to turn with me, slides are good, but sometimes you got to turn in the scriptures with your hands. To Genesis, the third chapter. And in the interest of time, if you need to write it down, go ahead, but I will proceed. Genesis chapter 3, here we have the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. Everything is beautiful. There is nothing sinful. It's almost impossible to sin. There's no gambling. There are no juke joints in Eden. No prostitution. No stealing, no theft, none of the things that would tempt us. There is only a tree. Here in Eden, if you remember, God created man and God created woman, and God said, the only thing I don't want you to do is eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat that, the rest of it, the world. I give you dominion. And so here is Eve, and Eve is standing by the tree. And in the very first verse of chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And he, this is Satan in the form of a snake. Look what Satan says to Eve. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Jump down to verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, there was a lot going on here. God had given his word that they would live forever. He'd given his word that he knew what was best for them. Satan was trying to get Eve to doubt. Eve herself was in the pursuit. Did she know she was in the pursuit? I don't know. Satan was convincing her that she was in the pursuit of the knowledge of evil. Satan told her she would be like a god. All of these lies Satan was telling her. But notice the vehicle that Satan uses to get Eve to sin. Her appetite. Yes, God said this. Yeah, God said that. But eat this, Eve. And you can read a little bit more in there and see that Eve looked at it, lost all of the greater meanings of the sin, and saw that the fruit was good. Appetite. We must give our appetite over to the master, because Satan likes to use these things as a gateway to sin. You see this again when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus had just come some weeks earlier from hearing God himself say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God had given his word to Jesus the Christ, and Jesus went into the wilderness. 40 days he was there fasting and praying, and when he was at his weakest, Satan comes along. And notice what Satan says to Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, go down to the club over there, Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, come, let's rob this bank. Jesus, Satan uses appetite. He comes to Jesus, and look at the construct. He says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. There's the doubt. There's the sin. And look how he masks it. Command these stones to be made bread. See that? See that? Satan likes to use appetite as a gateway. We must be temperate. We must give our urges over to Jesus so that we are not deceived. What about this? Have you ever been talking to someone about smoking cigarettes and they say, show me in the Bible where it says I can't smoke a Newport? And then they'll hand you a Bible. Here, look, find me Newport in the scriptures. And I have learned that as an argument. You will never, ever, don't go theology on that foolishness. What you do is you ask them back, show me in the Bible where it says you can't drive your Toyota Camry into Lake Mead. Go ahead, find Camry. Because the word of God is very clear about things that are good for us and things that are not good for us, no matter how the times evolve and no matter what new things the devil throws at us. Should we smoke cigarettes? Is that something that is befitting the temple of God? Let's pull this text up that Pastor Bacca already read from John, the 10th chapter and verse 10. Jesus says, the thief does not come except, and the thief is the enemy. The thief is the devil. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, Jesus says of himself, have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so what happens is we are given this test. You can apply this test to anything that comes at you in life. If it will kill you, that's the enemy. If it will give you life, that's Jesus the Christ. So let's look at some facts about cigarettes. Cigarettes have enough nicotine, each one, to kill 7 people. You're like, well, then how come people don't die when they smoke a cigarette? It burns. My wife ran into a guy when we were living in Tennessee, and he said his secret to getting rid of pests, pigeons and squirrels, etc., is he had a nicotine extract, and he would hide it in the food, and when the squirrels and pigeons ate the food, he said they would drop dead immediately. Each cigarette contains more than 400,000 chemicals, things that were not designed for the human body. 440,000 people die every year from smoking, and this is the power of addiction. We know that it will kill us, yet we do it anyway. Smokers die on the average of 22 and a half years earlier than everybody else. Is that life more abundantly? Or is that an abundance of death? I heard somebody call cigarettes the deadliest drug that mankind has ever come up with. I said, why? Said, cigarettes kill people who don't even smoke. That's right, you can go to some of these places here, and I don't care who's smoking the cigarette, we are all smoking the cigarette. They have secondhand smoke. They have now third-hand smoke. What's that? I learned that third-hand smoke is when you hang around someone that is smoking, and then you breathe it, but then it gets into your clothing, and then you bring that home, and you pick your baby up. And your baby breathes those chemicals right from your clothing. And they have found that this is one of the causes of asthma and sudden infant death. Third-hand smoke. Many of you know I'm from North Carolina, and their main export used to be tobacco. And I used to think it was funny watching television and seeing all of the creative ways that they came up with trying to convince us that cigarettes will not kill you. Now, right around the late 70s and early 80s, it turned out that cigarettes were also the leading cause of people burning to death at night. What would happen is they would come, they'd sit in the bed, they'd light up a cigarette, they'd relax, they'd fall asleep, cigarette would hit the sheets, the smoke would come up, sedate them, and burn them alive. Well, the cigarette industry didn't like this. So what they did was they came out with some commercials to show that cigarettes will not burn you alive. And at the same time, the cigarette company invested in a new chemical that doesn't burn very easily. It's called asbestos. This is true. So the cigarette company had these commercials out that said, Jane didn't die because she was smoking. Jane died because she didn't have asbestos in her house. Isn't that something? Now, many of you all remember that in the 90s, they had to remove all the asbestos from the buildings because asbestos causes mesothelioma, cancer. And cigarettes cause cancer. And the solution they put out causes cancer. That's death in abundance. But I want you to notice the pattern. And they're sitting there telling us, consume this, ye shall not surely die. I think that's a powerful argument, that cigarettes are not of God. Can you see Jesus chilling on the corner in Galilee smoking a cigarette? Can you see it? I cannot. Here's one. My last one. Alcohol. We have a lot of controversy about alcohol. What does the Word say about alcohol? Some are very clear. The Word says, no, don't drink it. Some say, no, they had alcohol. Don't take our fun. Well, let's go straight to the Word. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not what, everyone? Is not wise. The Word is very clear about alcohol, and we'll come back to some texts later. But first, let's apply that abundant life test that we defined earlier. Here's some facts about alcohol. It says more than 85,000 deaths every year because of alcohol. 30% of traffic fatalities involve alcohol, and you have to understand what that means. That means of all the things that can cause death on the road, rocks falling out of the sky, a horse running in front of the car, falling asleep, there are a million ways in which a car accident can take place. One out of every three of those ways is because of alcohol. $26 billion in healthcare cost yearly. And why do we have that in there? Because some people don't wake up until you put it in money terms. $185 billion annual economic cost because of alcohol. And I'd like to just point this one out right here. As many as half of all violent crimes involve alcohol. Why is that? It's just people who drink happen to be mean? No. It is because alcohol alters your mind. That's what we're going for when we drink alcohol. That buzz, that mind alteration, we become addicted to it. But that altered mind lowers our inhibitions, and we'll do some crazy stuff. There's more. The Bible consistently tells us that we must study, that we must pray. And when we put our minds in an altered state, we cannot hear the Holy Spirit. And Satan begins to whisper in our ear. And in today's craziness, while the devil is trying to lead God's people astray, we cannot afford 1 second of not having our mind stayed upon Jesus. That is why the Word says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. If there was a lion in this room, would you want to be drunk or would you want to be sober? Would you even want to be tipsy? Brother said, I'd be out of here. I'm with you, brother. Yeah. Again, when I was a young med student, I was in the clinic. And part of our duties during my psychiatric rotation was to see people who were addicted to drugs. And we got all sorts of varieties of addictions that came through. And the thing that I noticed is that of all of the addictions, the one that has the hardest withdrawal is alcohol. Now, some will disagree with me. Well, here it is in medical terms. Withdrawal from heroin is described as one of the worst withdrawals that there is. It's horrible. It has a very high recurrence rate. But do you know what? Heroin withdrawal, though it feels terrible, it will not kill you. Crack cocaine causes paranoia. I saw people pulling their hair out, people who thought that ants were crawling all over their skin because they were going through withdrawal from cocaine. But you know what? It won't kill you. Alcohol, the legal drug. Anybody ever heard of the DTs? The shaking that begins. A syndrome called Wernicke syndrome. Severe withdrawals and alcohol withdrawal will kill you if you do not get medical help sometimes. Alcohol is serious. Alcohol is very serious. The word says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. It says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Looks so good, doesn't it? At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. But one of the arguments that I often get is, but didn't Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding? If wine is so terrible, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Did Jesus turn water into alcohol? This story can be found in the book of John. John, the second chapter, and I'm very briefly going to run through this. Jesus was just beginning his ministry. And it says there, and on the very first verse of chapter 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus, this is Mary, was there. Jesus was just starting his ministry. He had 5 disciples. I think they were Philip and Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel. I can't remember the other one right now. But he just came right to this wedding because his mother invited him. And they're all sitting there. And it says that when they wanted wine, there's that word wine. And the literal translation is when the wine ran out. Now, this is a major embarrassment, particularly in the Jewish community, to have all these guests from everywhere and you run out of refreshment. Well, many believe that Mary, Jesus' mother, was in charge of the things at the wedding, and Mary, knowing who her son was and knowing who, through the power of God the Father, what her son could do, she immediately goes to her son, Jesus, and she says, son, they have no wine. What are we going to do? And Jesus makes that infamous statement, woman, what have I to do with thee? Which, if you look at the history, was actually a formal way of addressing one's mother, woman. I tried that with my mother. Hey, woman. Almost had to get the cane back. What have I to do with thee? And then Jesus says, take these pots. There were some pots that were there. Fill them with water. Oh, just let me just pause here and preach for a second, if you'll excuse me. It says in verse 7 of chapter 2, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Jesus saith unto them. This is an aside topic, but I hope you will indulge me. Jesus talked directly to the people who were in need. Jesus spoke directly to those who were in need of a miracle. Because there are some religions today that will tell you that you can't talk to the master unless you go through somebody else. You need a priest. You need the Pope. You need to pray to the Virgin Mary. Well, first of all, Mary was a human being, and she has been dead a very long time. She is resting and awaiting the second coming of Jesus. Amen. But look at the example that Christ puts forth here. Christ didn't need to go through Mary. Christ didn't say, okay, mother, tell them I said. No, no. Christ said to them, oh, praise God that we have a Jesus who can talk to his people when we need him. And Christ says to them, give the governor this water. And they give the water to the head of the wedding feast. And behold, it says it was wine. But was it alcohol? Now, many of you know, and Pastor Baca was talking about this last night, that the Bible was not always written in English. Praise God, we have a Bible that we can understand. But the original language of the Bible was Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and Greek. And as many of you who speak other languages in here can attest, sometimes when you translate from one language to the other, those subtle meanings can be lost. So we looked back at the original translation of the word wine, and it turns out that the word wine is also used for grape juice. In fact, they call grape juice new wine or good wine. So why do we say that? Well, look what happens when they gave the wine to the governor. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning of the wedding sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, which is the wine that's not as fresh. You've kept the good wine until now. Now scholars are believing that it was actually grape juice that was drunk. Also at the Passover, when Jesus had the cup, it was grape juice. And again, I have to ask you, can you see Jesus drunk? But doesn't wine have good effects for your heart? And again, we see this line from Satan. Drink this and you will not surely die. Well, actually, that study did come out maybe about 20 years ago. But it's not the alcohol. It's the grapes that they make the alcohol out of. The red skin that is in the grape, also found in tomatoes and some and blueberries and things that have dark skin. They are lycopenes and a substance called resveratrol. That is good for your heart. But you don't have to make grape juice into wine in order to get the effects. All you have to do is eat some grapes. Go and eat the way that God said eat, and do not allow the world to perpetuate the idea that if you eat or consume this stuff, it will not kill you. Now, some in here may feel like I'm giving bad news. Ryan is saying, okay, on top of everything else, we can't enjoy a beer. Brother telling me I can't enjoy a cigarette every now and then. I'm not giving you bad news, saints. I'm giving you good news. The good news is that you don't need a beer. And you don't need that cigarette when you got Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, that temporary good feeling that you get from drinking alcohol, Jesus can blow that out of the water. He says, I'll give you joy in the morning. Said, I'll give you joy in the midnight hour. That calming effect that you get from cigarettes, Jesus can beat that. He says, I'll give you peace that passes all understanding, a peace that nobody can comprehend. When your nerves are a little jumpy, try a little Jesus and see what happens. Because those other things bring death in abundance. But our Jesus would give us life. Amen. Our next speaker is a man whom we love very much.
Ryan. I'm going to go next.
Okay.
I'm going next.
And that is Pastor Anthony Babcock.
Praise the Lord for that tag team. Were you guys blessed by that? Praise the Lord. I want to cover a couple last things before we close. So strap on your truth belts and hold on tight. Amen. So what about our eyes and our ears? We consume things with our mouth, but is there something more to consider? I want to give you one verse to consider that is very important to consider for all Christians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are what? Say it with me. True. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Brothers and sisters, if the things we watch, the things we listen to, do not match with Philippians 4:8, it should not come into our eyes or ears. Amen. If that's clear, say amen.
Amen.
God wants us to be preparing for heaven, but by beholding, we become changed and drawn down to this world. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 3:18, by beholding you will become the thing that you watch, the thing that you see for yourself. I'm going to skip this section right here. We're going to blast right through this section. Ask Pastor Neri for a Bible study. He would love to give you a Bible study on the two women of Revelation and what they teach us. The Bible is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as you're seeing, it talks about tattoos. So I'm going to pause right there. The Bible does talk about tattoos. It does mention that we shouldn't put them upon our body because this is the temple of God. And God doesn't like graffiti on the temple. Amen? But if you already have tattoos, that's done and it's past. You can't just peel it off and wash it off. Amen? But take care of the temple of God. And I just addressed it because you saw it here. Trusting in God, I want to touch on trusting in the Lord. Who here trusts God today? Amen? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, how many ways? Acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You see, the Bible even touches on how we handle our finances. And this is one area in our lives where it shows whether we truly trust the Lord or not. The Bible says, and remember, it is the Lord, for it is He who gives you power to get. If you have any wealth whatsoever, who gets the credit for that wealth? God gets the credit for that wealth. God says, the silver is whose? Mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. You see, we don't have to worry about finances. I love that. It makes it stress-free. Amen? Because the Lord, my Father, is in charge of all the gold and silver, and fathers take care of their sons. The Bible tells us to give one-tenth of our money to the Lord. It's something the Bible calls a tithe. Genesis 28:22, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe unto you. So here the Bible is calling us to give one-tenth of that which the Lord has given us back to Himself. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the... We should not take that tithe and money. It belongs to someone. And if you take something that belongs to someone else, what is that called? This is why the Bible, God says, you have robbed me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You have robbed me, God says. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and in... It's not just tithes, it's also our... Tithe is the one-tenth of our income, or one-tenth of our increase that we give to the Lord. Offering is that which out of the goodness of the heart we give to the work of the Lord. Amen? And here the Bible calls us that we rob in tithe and we rob in offerings, that He calls us to give both. There's no restriction or guidance as to exactly what to give on offering. It's out of the goodness of your heart. But the Lord asks of it of His children. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Notice why? That there may be food in my house. What does God want to provide? That's not just the physical food, but that's talking about the spiritual food. You see, the tithe allows the gospel to go to the world. Amen. That when we give the Lord our money, He takes that to the gospel to the world. Now again, the Lord owns all the money, right? So does He need your money? So why does He ask you to tithe? Who is that really benefiting? It's actually benefiting you. Because it's helping you to learn to trust in the... I trust you. Is it hard to trust sometimes? Let's be real. Is it hard to trust sometimes? Yes, it is. But will you trust the Lord today? Will you learn to trust and say, Lord, I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not into my own understandings. And if you do this, God gives a promise. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. He is your Father. He will take care of you. And He will do that which you need. He will do and provide what you need. But do you trust Him today? Do you really trust the Lord today? Will you give yourself wholly to Him and say, yes, I will choose to follow. This is why I do what I do. This is why I give my money to the Lord. Not because He needs it, but because my character needs it. Amen. And it shows that I truly do, in fact, trust in the Lord. You see, Jesus has come to give us life and life more. You fell asleep on me during the sermon. To give us life and life more? Abundance. And I know what someone here is thinking, but Anthony, isn't it just food? Isn't it just a cigarette? Isn't it just a dollar? Isn't it so small? Remember, in the Garden of Eden, it was just what? A piece of fruits. It was nothing wrong with fruits. In fact, is fruit good for the body? Yes. It was just a piece of fruits. But it wasn't an issue of what the thing was. It was an issue of what the Lord said. Do you trust the Lord today? In the little things. I want you to think about that. To think about the trust that you have in the Lord. And it's hard sometimes to sacrifice. It's hard sometimes. But it was hard for Jesus too, was it not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ Himself said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me," right? He said that. The humanity of Jesus struggled. But at the end of that prayer, He said, "Not my will, but..." It's hard sometimes to surrender our will, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to say, "Lord, okay, we'll do it Your way and not my way. We'll follow Your way and not my way." But the Bible, Jesus gives us the example saying, "I know it's hard, but trust me, it's what God wants. And you'll never be happier any other way." Doesn't mean it will be easy, because Christ made the decision. And where did it take Him when He chose to do God's will? You see, on the cross, self died that day. Self gave up its life that day so that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven to come. How many of you want to see Jesus face to face? Amen? Will you give up the little things? Will you say, "Lord, change the life. I want to live a life that gives You glory today." Think about that thought as you hear the words of this beautiful song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Turning back.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back.
You decide now to follow Jesus for yourselves. I'm going to make a call right now. I've made these calls throughout the evangelistic meeting for those who have come night after night, but I know not everyone can make it. And I don't know everyone here. I don't know who's present today, and I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord. But briefly, before we go, I want to make a call. And if you've already answered this call and you're a practicing church member, you should be praying right now. Amen. Be praying. But if you know in your personal walk with the Lord that you have not yet made a decision, I don't know who's a visitor, I don't know who's a Christian here today, but if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, to make Him your one, to make Him your first, your best, your last, and your always, and you want to make that decision now, 23 people have made this decision over the last week. Amen? Amen. Praise God for those 21 souls. In fact, if there's anyone here who's made that decision, can you stand right now? Anyone here who's already made that decision over the meeting, if you are present, if you can stand. They may not be here right now. There may only be a couple. Oh, there they are. Praise the Lord. They were just shy. Praise the Lord for these souls. Amen. After hearing this presentation, if you know that you have been far from the Lord, and there are areas that you have not given to the Lord, and you want to recommit yourself to the Lord, and you either have never walked with the Lord, or you want to come back to the Lord because you've fallen away. Praise the Lord, bro. I didn't even ask you to stand, and you just stood up. I was just going to ask you to stand. If you would like to study, to be baptized or re-baptized, to start a walk with the Lord, or to restart a walk with the Lord, praise the Lord, sister right over here on my left. Praise the Lord, sister on my right. Praise the Lord, brother in the front. Praise the Lord, brother on the right, and the sister as well. You see, there are always people to make decisions. Amen. This is why we take the time to study the Bible and to make these calls and to make these decisions. There are people wrestling. They know that they've either wandered away from the Lord or they've never had that walk with the Lord. And praise God for your decisions. You know, the Bible says that heaven rejoices when you make this decision. Your angels just high-five the other angels around them right now. Heaven is throwing a party right now because of these souls who have stood. Is there anyone who has not stood and you know the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now? You know the Holy Spirit is wrestling and that you are not right with the Lord, but you want to be right with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with your brothers and sisters. They've made it easy. They've already stood. Now you're just going to join those who are already standing. Is there anyone else who would like to stand? Will you decide now to follow Jesus, as the song says? I won't linger long for the sake of time, but as I say a word of prayer, if you're still wrestling, and if you're still deciding, go ahead and stand. Don't worry about what your friends think. Don't worry about what your family thinks. Eternal life is too important, amen? Our walk with God is too important to be embarrassed, to be shy, to be afraid. If the Spirit of God is speaking, stand today. If Jesus can go to the cross for you, you can stand for Him today. He loves you that much. Won't you make a stand? Father in heaven, you see the souls who are standing right now. And I know that there is someone wrestling, Father. And the fact that they are wrestling is proof evidence that they should stand. Because that wrestling is the Spirit of God that they are wrestling with. Lord, help us to overcome fear. Help us to overcome being ashamed. And help us to stand for Jesus, who loved us so much. He stood upon Calvary as He hung upon that cross, naked, beaten, worn, and torn. And Jesus took a stand for mankind, that we one day can take a stand for Him. Lord, if there's anyone else, I pray You'd give them the strength, give them the energy and the boldness of Elijah to stand. And Father, for those who have stood, I rejoice because heaven rejoices today. They have made a decision to stand. They have made a decision to give their hearts and their lives to You. And we give You the glory for that, Lord. We thank You for those who will be starting a walk or restarting a walk. And I ask for a special blessing upon them. Strengthen them. Anoint them with the Holy Spirit of promise. Give them protection from the enemy who will try to persuade them to go back on this decision, Lord. Help them. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen.